That should give you a little clue as to what we're going to think about regarding God's promises. But that song did make me think. It gave me some food for thought. I'm not really flexible enough to do all that sort of thing and bend down and touch your knees and all that. I know you guys are all very flexible, but I must admit, I'm feeling a little bit jealous. I know I've got devilish good looks. And I'm pretty fit, you know, I can walk a long way and jog occasionally. But looking at him, he's got muscles, he's toned, good looking chap, yeah. I said to one lady in the church after we sang that the first time, I said, he was a bit fit, wasn't he? She went a bit red and said, I don't know what you mean, Graham. I mean, I know, if him and I were lined up next to each other and the team captains were out the front and they said, right, pick your choice, I know which one would get picked first. But I'm making a mistake there because I'm guilty of something that I shouldn't do. I'm comparing myself to somebody else, and that never ends well. If I think I'm better than other people, it makes me proud and boastful. And the Bible tells us that the only thing we should boast in is the Lord. It says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It's not for me to say I've done something well. It's for other people to decide that. And in Corinthians it says, Lord, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So that's a warning not to think that I'm better than other people. And on the other side, that I'm worse than other people. If I feel that I'm worse than other people, it only serves to make me feel bad. It makes me feel that I'm inadequate. It might stop me trying to do things because I think I'm not good enough and because I think I can't do them as well as other people. One of God's promises is that he sent his son to be the saviour of all people. Each of us is regarded equally and without prejudice. Not only does he give us that reassurance, but he promises to protect us. And that comes in the form of a very special set of tools, which we've just sung about. The items that we looked at earlier upstairs are all... By the way, Rob, you can take my cap off now if you want. The items that we looked at there are... I'm going to cleverly interwove them with the armour of God. But when we put on that armour of God, we can do really special things with him and him in our power. Right, we checked off those things on the list upstairs. Just to underline the connections, we had items of protection, sunscreen, some gloves, umbrella, and what was the other thing? Sunglasses, that's right, protects you from the glare of the sun. We have a glass of water, a zapper, a tie, and a Bible. That was another group. Then we had my Bruce Springsteen t-shirt, my golf cap. There was another shirt like this, and West Ham rosette, forgotten it again. It's my handwriting, it's so bad. We had the balls. So we had a tennis racket, the swing ball, bat, table tennis bat, and the golf club. So all those things are going to come into our talk in a little while. But first of all, we're going to remind ourselves that God died for all of us. He sent his son, Jesus, and we're going to remember his promises in the words of our next song, which is, You Laid Aside Your Majesty. So God's promising to protect us, and there's a very reassuring passage in the Bible that speaks about us being equipped with the armour of God. It's from Ephesians, and it says this, the whole armour of God. Finally, build up your strength in union with the power and by means of his mighty power. Put on all the armour that God gives you, so that you'll be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. We're not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armour now. Then, when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. And after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. So stand ready with truth as the belt tight around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate, and as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. At all times, carry faith as a shield, for with it you will be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one. And accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for God's people. Well, those are wonderful images. But what exactly do they mean? The people that that letter was written to would have been familiar with Roman soldiers and how they looked and the armour and the weapons that they carried. Maybe we can go through those weapons now and see what they represent. Some of them are defensive, some of them are for the attack. The belt of truth. Our rules of engagement in spiritual battles hang on truth. And the belt also holds other items in place. It might be slightly inconspicuous compared to the other elements of what we see in that image, but it's vital. The sword and the shield, for instance, would hang from that belt when they weren't in use. And also, there were straps hanging down from the belt to offer additional protection. Without the belt of truth, the soldier was ill-equipped and at risk. If we don't walk in truth on a daily basis, if we don't wear our belt of truth, we are left exposed. People who don't tell the truth often end up lying to hide their shame. Truth holds everything together, so we need to walk with integrity before God and with everyone we meet on a daily basis. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we know that truth is non-negotiable. The breastplate of righteousness. The word breastplate in Greek is thorax, which literally means heart protector. This piece of equipment was made to be mobile in battle. It wasn't rigid, otherwise the soldier wouldn't have been able to move around. This reminds us that we need to be able to move freely, and the only way we can move freely is with the Spirit of God within us. The sandals are the gospel of peace. Sandals would have had leather straps that also came up to just below the knee, and they provide protection for the shins. And the open-air, lightweight design allowed a Roman soldier to march up to 50 miles a day, carrying heavy loads of weaponry and provisions. And they needed to wear those sandals without risk of injury to their feet. Under both sandals were metal studs, providing traction for walking, running, and standing for long hours. Just like that Roman centurion, we are equipped for battle, prepared for difficult terrain, as we share the gospel of peace. Peace is a powerful weapon. If we live in peace with God, it can become a witness to others. Let's get our sandals of peace on. Just don't wear socks with them. What about the shield of faith? Why was that imagery used? The Roman shield was covered with up to 6 layers of animal hide. That gave a lot of protection, but a soldier had to maintain his shield by caring for the animal skin, which would become dry with the heat and the sun. A dry shield became brittle and would offer little protection. So to prevent that, soldiers carried some olive oil around with them so that they could look after the animal hide. We keep our shield of faith oily by reading the Bible, keeping our faith healthy, keeping us effective to do the job that we're supposed to do. The helmet of salvation. In Roman times, the helmet was made from a copper iron alloy, which greatly increased its strength. The helmet also carried the insignia, so that the Roman soldiers knew which legions each belonged to. It was shaped like a bowl and offered a neck guard at the back, a brow guard at the front, and cheek guards at the side. The helmet provided protection from all angles, top, side, and back. So when we clothe ourselves with the helmet of salvation, we are covered from all angles. That's an especially helpful image when you think of the turmoil that sometimes can go on in our minds. We need that helmet of salvation to reassure us. And so to the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God, the most powerful tool in our armoury. The purpose of the sword might seem obvious, but there is one other area of interest that might not be immediately apparent. We might think of a sword thrusting forward like that, but if you notice, it's a double-edged sword. One side represents judgment, and the other side represents mercy. We will be judged, but we will be shown mercy. God's word hailed creation, and it's still around today, still healing and still helping, as many will testify. So what does that armour all look like for us today? How can we put on God's armour without looking like a Roman centurion? I can't imagine anyone would want to go out dressed like a Roman centurion unless you're going to a fancy dress party. But we can and do put on God's armour. A few of those items up on the balcony are inspired by stories from people sitting among us today. Take the tie and the Bible, for example. I know there are preachers who stand up here on a Sunday morning and they wouldn't feel properly equipped unless they were holding a Bible or wearing a tie. Now, the Bible is non-negotiable. The tie might be optional. But in a sense, the people who stand up here equipped with whatever makes them feel they have the power to preach God's word, it shows that they want to honour God. It shows that they want to show respect to anyone in the congregation who would expect a minister or a preacher to be wearing a tie. I often come to church in my shorts and a pair of trainers. I've put trousers on for you this morning and some smart shoes. So when you're doing something, you want to feel properly dressed for it, don't you? You want to show that you mean business. So the items in our first group are not essential, but they do play a part in equipping people to deliver God's message with authority. And remember what we said about the helmet of salvation, about how it had an insignia on it. Soldiers would have markings to show their allegiance. And the modern equivalent for us would be my baseball cap, my t-shirt, a piece of jewellery, or the cross that you wear on a polo shirt, all those sorts of things. Lots of people wear things to show their allegiance to their sports clubs, their societies. Some of us wear these polo shirts and sweatshirts to show that we're part of this church. Or some people wear a cross or a fish to show that they belong to Jesus. We're saying we live our lives the way we do to honour the Saviour, to thank God for sending Jesus to save us. He's a very important part of our lives. That's what we're saying. Incidentally, we don't have to have those outward signs. We can also show it And we do also show it by our actions, not just by the clothes we wear. You can also be doing that if you're teaching somebody a skill, whether you're sharing your interest with somebody, whatever you're doing, he'll put a sword in your hand, the sword of spirit, and give you that spirit to share his word. So those are a few hints about how we can share. Oh yeah, tennis racket. There's a tennis racket up there. There was something that somebody said to me last week, and it made me think that whatever you're holding, whatever you're doing, you can be a messenger for God. This person I was speaking to said that they played tennis, and as a result they've been in a position to provide a listening ear for a friend and offer prayer support for the clubmate who was worried about their wife's health. And this person offered to pray for them, and that was gratefully received. So that's just a little example of how wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can be a tool for God. That tennis racket was that person's sword. What's that song we sing? Here I am, send me. God will use you, whether you're putting on your football boots, swinging a golf club, hitting with a tennis racket, whatever you're using, he'll put a sword of spirit in your hand. But there is a word of warning that comes with this message about God's promises to protect us. It comes from the book of Nahum. And I found this verse and I thought, oh, that fits in well with what we're talking about this morning. It says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. That's a nice verse, isn't it? It makes you feel good, doesn't it? The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But then I read the rest of Nahum. People say, don't take Bible verses in isolation. Here is a perfect example. It's interesting that Nahum stands out from the other prophetic books because he was addressing a foreign city, Nineveh, and not his own nation. Instead of his home nation, he was speaking to another group of people. And he wasn't the first person to carry a message of warning to Nineveh. Remember Jonah, who carried a message of condemnation eventually when he got round to it? The result was that Nineveh did heed his warnings and pulled back from the brink. God had made it clear that there's always an escape from his condemnation. He says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent. So there's a big if there. So Nineveh was initially saved, but their repentance didn't last, which is why Nahum had to go back and tell them they needed to change. They returned to their evil ways. That one verse describing the Lord as being good, as being a refuge in times of trouble, it crucially has one follow-up element. It says, he cares for those who trust in him. Those words stand out so much because the rest of the book, Nahum, is simply packed with warnings, and they are very dire. So maybe there's a message for us. God does provide us with protection. He will be there. He will be a refuge in times of trouble. But we do need to trust in him and his ways. That follows on from what Peter was saying last week, if you were here. We do need to trust God and follow his ways. The people of Nineveh turned away from God despite Nahum's warnings. Their city was reduced to rubble and it became overgrown with grass. Eventually that area just wasn't recognisable as a city and it became known as the Mound of Many Sheep. So, there's a warning for us, but we're all going to walk with God, aren't we? We're going to trust in him. We're going to follow his ways. Having understood the imagery behind the armour of God, let's be clear that that promise of God's protection is for other people as well as us. So, here's something for you to take away and maybe consider as your homework this morning. What if God wants to use you to fulfill his promise of protection? What if it's you who needs to be that person acting on his behalf this week to save someone from a situation that they might find challenging? In our opening prayer, we were thankful for the people who provided hope and support for others. Let's continue to be friends who are there to act on God's behalf, to protect others from whatever life throws at them. Wearing God's armour, we will be equipped to do that.